the particular lesson of being humble and not falling to the temptation to be lifted up in pride. That is a lesson that we also can learn from a study of Azariah, also known as Uzziah, who was king of Judah. And this is where we want to go tonight in our study to continue the overall study that we've been involved in concerning examples from the scriptures of children of God who went astray from him, to try to better understand those temptations and those methods that the devil does use to try to pull us away from the Lord and to entice us to go into sin and depart from the living God. That is a threat to all of our souls, as the devil, our adversary, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. So we need to be aware of those devices that he uses. We need to consider carefully those examples that God gives in his word of his own children that did go astray from him, so we can see from those examples what we must beware of and what we must not follow. We've already extensively looked at quite a few examples in our study so far over the course of now quite a few Sunday evenings. We had the opportunity to look at some entire generations of children of the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, children of Israel, as they departed from God. And that happened numerous times. We saw some of those examples. We've been looking at several examples of individuals who departed from the Lord. And we've been particularly studying as part of that. A major subset of that has been some of the kings of Israel. And King Saul was one that we looked at and studied his example from what he did in falling away from the Lord. And then we also have looked at Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And then we looked at Joash, who was another king of Judah, the last time we were studying on this subject. And so tonight we want to look at another one of the kings of Judah. And as we mentioned, really when we were looking at Rehoboam and also Joash, after we get past Saul, Solomon, David, of course, was a man after God's own heart that served the Lord all of his days. And Solomon, his son, did so also. He did have his heart turned away from the Lord, and he went after idols. He did repent and return to serve the Lord. And we tied in those lessons when we were looking at what happened with his son, Rehoboam. When we were at the time we were studying about Rehoboam, we noted that from that point after Solomon, that's when the kingdom was divided, and 10 tribes of Israel were under a succession of kings, beginning with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But from Jeroboam all the way to Hosea, the last of those kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, none of them serve the Lord. So they don't provide for us examples of any who went astray from the Lord, because they never served the Lord. So it's only among the kings of Judah that we can find other examples of ones who did serve the Lord but then departed from him for whatever reason. So we have another of those with Azariah, who's also referred to Uzziah in the scriptures, we want to look at what those scriptures say about him and what happened with him and how he serves as an example for us to consider, an example of unbelief and departing from God that we must not follow. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 through 5, we're told about in this account of 2 Chronicles. He's also described or covered in 2 Kings, but There's much less information in 2 Kings about Uzziah than we find in 2 Chronicles, and does not include the details of what happened to him and his going astray from the Lord to the extent that we find it in 2 Chronicles, which is why we are focusing our study tonight looking at this passage in 2 Chronicles 26 about Uzziah. Verses 3 through 5 says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have any further breakdown of those years given there, but from our study of what happened with Uzziah's father, Amaziah, who had fled from Jerusalem, he was another one. We can't look at in detail of every example in the Bible. Unfortunately, we have to do that on our own. But in this particular study, we're not going to be able to do that with every single example. But Uzziah's father Amaziah was another one that did not serve the Lord all of his days, and so the Lord brought his enemies against him because he had turned to idols, and so he fled his capital in Jerusalem. The evidence is very strong there that Uzziah was serving as what is referred to as a co-regent before Amaziah was ultimately killed. A co-regency is when you have two kings ruling at the same time. That's not an unusual event in the Bible. Also not an unusual event in history in general. For whatever reason, a king may have his son appointed to rule with him for some period of time for a number of different circumstances. And then when the father dies, then that son becomes the sole ruler. Well, the evidence is quite strong that that's what happened with Uzziah, that he had a co-regency with his father. And then after Amaziah died, then he became the sole ruler of Judah. But the total years of his reign, we're told there in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 26 that it was 52 years. So he had a very lengthy reign as king of Judah. And it says his mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's quite a lot just in those three verses, 2 Chronicles 26, 3 through 5. And not just the number of years that Uzziah reigned. As we can see, he had a very lengthy reign. But also that it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that statement there is enough to qualify Uzziah as one who went astray from the Lord because he did do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now we have the rest of that sentence, according to all that his father Amaziah did, which is right there then letting us know that whatever Uzziah did was after that pattern of his father, which was after the pattern of his father, Joash, which is the last one that we studied as an example. So we're in a succession of these kings here with Joash and Amaziah and now Uzziah, where they served the Lord for a period of time in their lives, but then they departed from him. And so this is now the third generation where we see this pattern. And he's noting that pattern there when it says that he did what was right in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now, when we look at the four kings of Judah that served the Lord and did what was right in his eyes and did not depart from him, and there were only four, sadly. But with those four, starting with Asa, and then also Jehoshaphat, and then Hezekiah and Josiah, with those four, what do the scriptures say about all four of those? They did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like whom? Like David. So that's a much different standard, because David was one that was a man after God's own heart. And anyone that God says served him like David did, that's obviously someone who served the Lord all of their days, and not just serving a little bit, but serving him as they should. And any of us should be quite pleased if that's how the Lord described us and in our lives on this earth. If God could say that about any and all of us, that we serve the Lord all of our days like David did, then we would have one of the best testimonies from God about our lives that we could have. That's what it says about those four that we mentioned there. But notice with Uzziah, that's not the standard that he met. It doesn't say that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David did. It says according to all that his father Amaziah did. Amaziah was one who served the Lord for a time in his life and then went astray from him. That's the pattern that Uzziah follows. It says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So he's being described there as a prophet of the Lord. Now, in this respect, this should remind us of Joash. Joash was that one who was hidden away from his own grandmother, Athaliah, that was destroying all of the seed royal, her own descendants, so that she could rule as queen over Judah. And they had hidden Joash, that is his aunt, Jehosheba, who was married to a very righteous high priest, Jehoiada. That's the one we studied last time. They hid him away and then brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then when he was 7 years old, they brought him out and he was crowned as king. And Athaliah was killed for her treason and wickedness. So then he served the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada, that righteous high priest who had raised him, his uncle who raised him as his own son. But then when Jehoiada died, Joash departed from the Lord. And that was one of the very significant lessons in our study about his life. Well, we're seeing that pattern again with Azariah. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, this prophet of the Lord. Now, there are multiple Zechariahs who are prophets of the Lord. We already saw one of them who was the son of Jehoiada the priest that Joash murdered, who was technically his cousin, but in all respects was like his own brother, being raised by the same father. Jehoiada, who was Zechariah's father, but was in every way a father to Joash. But he murdered that Zechariah that the Lord used to rebuke him for the evil that he had fallen into. And so he killed the Lord's prophet Zechariah. So that's not this Zechariah, obviously. So this is another one. This is not the Zechariah, the prophet from whom we have named the book of Zechariah in our Bibles, one of the minor prophets. This is a different one. So we have at least three different Zechariahs who were prophets in the Old Testament. So this is what we know of this Zechariah. There was this Zechariah who was a prophet in the younger years of Uzziah. And he listened to the word of God that was brought through this prophet. He heard God's word and he sought the Lord. So he had a very good influence in his life, just like his grandfather Joash had a very good influence of Jehoiada the high priest that God had put into his life. God gave a very good influence to Uzziah with this prophet Zechariah. And he heard God's word. He obviously believed that word. And he was seeking God during the days of Zechariah. But what does that also let us know when it says that's when he sought the Lord during the days of Zechariah? But we don't know when and how that Zechariah died, but what is the obvious implication there when Zechariah was no longer around Azariah and not exerting that good influence on him, when he was on his own, then what happened? He quit serving the Lord. Now, there's some other circumstances that are going to be involved in that, because we can again ask the question, what would be in the heart of somebody that they would love God's word when they hear it through a certain person, and then when they're no longer hearing it through that particular person, that they're going to stop doing what God said? If we love the Lord and we love his word and we're seeking God and obeying God's commandments, should it matter at all through whom that encouragement comes? I mean, it really shouldn't from that standpoint. I mean, and we shouldn't have to have it come through a particular person. Yet we do know that God is blessing us when we have, whether it's righteous parents or one another. I mean, that's what we're here for. That's a major purpose and how the Lord has organized his church, for us to all do our jobs and fulfill our roles as members of the body of Christ. And a major part of that is to encourage and edify one another, to help each other. And so to have that good influence, when the Lord gives us good influences in our lives, good examples to follow, and those who encourage us in righteousness, that is something we all need to be thankful for. And we should appreciate each and every one of those that we have in our lives. And we need to be that for each other. But none of us should serve the Lord only because we had those good influences. If we were without them for whatever reason, are we going to stop doing God's will because that person is no longer in our lives? That can't be the reason that we're serving God, because of that other person, though God was using them well to encourage us. We've got to continue no matter what. And if we're left on our own, we still are obligated to seek and serve the God who made us, and live for Christ who died for us. So that's going to remain our obligation all of our lives. And so we need to be reminded of that again. But what happened in Azariah's life, that when he didn't have that influence of Zechariah, what else was going on that caused him to then depart from the Lord that he had sought so well for so long in his younger years? He tells us about that in verses 16 through 22, and we're skipping verses 6 through 15, where he describes a lot of the deeds that Uzziah had done through his reign, and the ways that God had blessed him. And so that gets summarized in verse 16, and what happened as a result. So 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 22 says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Now remember, we read in verse 5 where it says, "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." So God rewarded him and blessed him for serving him. And then as he received those blessings from the Lord and prospered, then what happened with that prosperity? When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Was he recognizing and giving the credit to God for being the one who was prospering him? Or did he look at himself and give himself the credit? Look at what I've done. What was the sin that he fell to here? When it says he was lifted up to his destruction, we know what that's describing. So we get a twofer today in our study from God's word about, humility, that's the positive side. So Quentin got to teach the positive angle this morning, and I get the negative half over here, the opposite, pride. We need to humble ourselves. Here's what happens if we're lifted up in pride. And that's what happened with Azariah. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And all of us have been blessed by God in many ways. And the devil is going to tempt us to whatever extent we have something good happen to us, instead of humbly acknowledging that this was God who did this, that we then look at ourselves and say, hey, look at who I am, and start to credit ourselves for that or anything, and then find ourselves being lifted up in pride. Because we know what's going to happen then. If we get lifted up in pride, what's going to happen? We're going to be put down by God. We're going to be abased, because he will, as part of God's work, he will abase the proud. He gives his grace to the humble. Well, he got lifted up in pride, that is Uzziah, and it was to his destruction. What did he do? It says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80. Here are 80 men, priests of the Lord, that confront the king. Well, why not just one? Why does it take 80? And why did they have to be valiant? Well, this is a show of force, and these priests are united, and here are 80 of them confronting him bravely. Well, this is the king after all. Have we ever seen a king get lifted up in pride to an extent that he would be willing to kill 80 priests? That happens to be the same number that Saul killed and had Doeg the Edomite to put to the sword, because the high priest had given the showbread and the sword of Goliath to David. So we've seen this before. We've seen someone lifted up in pride to that point where they would be willing to slaughter God's priests. So here, Azariah has reached a point that he says, I can go in the temple. I'm going to offer the incense there myself. Now, what had God said? And we'll pause here as far as reading our reading in 2 Chronicles. We want to return to that in a bit, of course. But in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 9, this was God's instructions to Moses have the altar made to burn incense to the Lord. And so this was going to be a major component of the tabernacle, and then, of course, later the temple when it was built. And God was very clear and explicit in his instructions as to who would be doing this work of burning incense on the Lord's altar in the tabernacle, and carried over later to the temple. So let's read this in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. He says, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 shall it be, and 2 shall it be the height of thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Now that tells us about the division in the parts of the tabernacle, and what the Lord refers to elsewhere as the most holy place and the holy place. So the tabernacle was divided by that veil of the tabernacle and later of the temple. Behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The high priest was the only one that God authorized to enter into that part of the tabernacle. Only the high priest. The rest of the priests could not. And the high priest couldn't go in there anytime he wanted to either. He could only go in there on one designated day per year, on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that the high priest, and only he, could go in there on that day to do the particular things God commanded as part of the Day of Atonement. Now, on the this side of the veil, where this altar of incense would be located, is where the priests would go, where they would offer the incense to the Lord. And we can see that in verses 7 through 9 here in Exodus 30. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. So this is what God authorized for the offering of incense on the altar in the tabernacle. So this was something that God very clearly specified. This was only the priest that could go there. Only the priest could enter into the holy place, into the tabernacle itself, or what we're seeing now in Uzziah's time, the temple. Now, did God have to make a list of all the other, in this case, the other families in Levi? Could all the priests were Levites, because as we know, Aaron was a Levite. But who could be a priest according to what God spoke in by the law of Moses in the Old Testament? It was for the descendants of Aaron and his sons. They were the ones who were to be priests, and of course one of them to be the high priest. That's it. So not every family of the Levites, only one family of the Levites could be priests. Now, do we have an example in the scriptures where any of the other Levites took a dim view of that, where they were not included as what God had authorized to be, or who he authorized to be priests, that they felt like, as being members of the tribe of Levi, they should have the same ability to do that as Aaron? Well, yeah, that's number 16 about Korah, the gainsaying of Korah. He rebelled against the Lord and what the Lord had chosen. Korah was a Levite, but he was not a descendant of Aaron, obviously. And he said, "You take too much upon yourselves." He was griping about Moses and Aaron, but he rebelled against the Lord, and God smote him. He made the earth open up and swallow him. It's in the next chapter, in Numbers chapter 17, where God made Aaron's rod bud and produced almonds, and then that rod was placed within the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony to Israel for the rest of time that God had authorized and chosen only Aaron and his descendants to be priests in Israel. So that lesson was strongly taught. So it didn't even include all the families of Levi as far as who could enter into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and offer incense on the altar there that we were reading about in Exodus 30. Now, that being true of excluding other families in Levi, what about the other tribes of Israel? Well, we remember Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it speaks about Christ, who gave no attendance at the altar. And why didn't he? Because he was not a descendant of Aaron. So was Christ an earthly priest? No. And what does it say? In fact, it would be good for us to read those verses in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 for a moment, because this establishes or emphasizes that very crucial principle concerning God's authority and how he does it. Does the Lord have to explicitly name everything that's off limits when he authorizes something that is to be done? If God says, "Here's what I want done," does he have to say, "Now that means don't do it this way," and then list all the other possible ways that man could come up with that's different than what God has commanded, and then explicitly rule those things out? No, but that's how a lot of people argue from concerning what they want to do, when they're wanting to do what they want to do and they don't have authority from God, they'll say, "Well, where does it say in the Bible that we can't do that?" which is the entirely wrong question to ask. The only right question to ask is, where does God authorize for whatever it is that we're going to do in our lives, in word or deed? We need to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. That's Colossians 3:17. That's a bonus scripture from here in the sermon tonight. But Hebrews 7, where we're wanting to read now from verses 13 and 14, it says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So here we have those two verses in the New Testament that are reminding us how that only the priests, which were the descendants of Aaron, could give attendance at the altar. That same altar we were reading about in Exodus chapter 30. The same altar that we're reading about there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where Uzziah the king went and offered incense. Now here we're reminded that Christ was not an earthly priest. This is because he's showing how his high priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal one, not a temporary one like was the case for any of the high priests in the Old Testament. But the point that he's using to make it is concerning giving attendance at the altar. The very thing that Uzziah was doing. And why did Jesus not do that? Because he pertained to another tribe. He sprang out of Judah. And what had God said about anybody from Judah giving attendance at the altar, being a priest? Nothing. Of which tribe Moses, and which by extension, as we know, that means the Lord, spake nothing concerning priesthood. So God's silence, was it restrictive or was it permissive? In other words, if God is silent, does that give us permission to do whatever he's silent about? We can do whatever we want to do unless God puts a stop sign in front of us and says, don't do that. Or do we not do anything unless we have the authority from the Lord in his word? If God is silent, does that mean we shouldn't do it? And that's exactly what that means. That was the point there. He didn't speak anything about anyone from Judah giving attendance at the altar as a priest, and a priest only should do, because that's the only one that the Lord authorized to do that. Now, Jesus happened to be a descendant of whom? Uzziah. So Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. What tribe was Uzziah from? I mean, Jesus is descended directly from him. And as part of his earthly lineage that qualified him to be the heir to the throne of David. Well, Uzziah was one of these kings descended from David, an ancestor of Christ, who's of the tribe of Judah. What authorization does he have to give attendance at the altar, to do what only God had authorized the priest to do? He had no authority for that. He took it upon himself. Well, God said only the priest could do this. So what is Uzziah thinking now? Well, I'm the king. Look who I am. Why do they get to serve and make offering of incense there? I can do that myself. He obviously concluded that, because in he goes and he does it. He thinks he is above anything that God has said and that he can do whatever he wants to do. And so here it takes 80 priests to confront him. And it says they withstood, but this is back in 2 Chronicles 26 as we continue our reading there. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." And so then Uzziah turned and said, "Okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Is that what happened?" No, that's not what happened. He's lifted up in pride to a point he doesn't think that what God says applies to him. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so what does he do when 80 priests tell him to get out because he's sinned against God and what he's doing? Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, so he's angry with them. What did they do wrong? They had the gall to tell him he was wrong. And that's, we can see the degree of pride he's got now. It says that while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. That's kind of interesting. When did God strike him? What was the moment when he struck him with leprosy? Was it the moment that he entered into the temple there? The temple? No, he could have done that. That was a trespass. Did God give him an opportunity to humble himself and to repent of that sin and to leave? God sent 80 priests to confront him and tell him he'd trespassed and to get out. But it was when he didn't do it, and he was angry at the priest for telling him what God said. That's when the moment when God struck him with the leprosy. Was he willing to humble himself at God's word when confronted with that and shown what he had done wrong? No, he would not listen to that and became angry at the ones who told him what God had said. So then God made the leprosy rise up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. So they physically removed him from the temple, but the wind's gone out of his sails now, as we can see. I mean, he's immediately struck with leprosy. All of that anger and everything is gone. He's now dealing with this sudden change in his circumstances with this leprosy that he's been smitten with. So he's tossed out of there, and it says, "Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him." So he really didn't need much help to go then. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. We're reminded from what happened with Uzziah and his departure from the Lord, being lifted up in pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18, the Lord says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 gives us this warning, and this needs to be listened to by every one of us. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Are we going to be tempted with pride? We are, all of us. That's one that is very easy to succumb to. We need to be in a constant battle against that. And the Lord also gives us some instructions about some things to remind us of how we need to think properly. John 15 and verse 5, this is part of the shield of faith against this fiery dart of pride that the devil will shoot at us, particularly if we are blessed and by God for in some way. As Uzziah prospered and we prosper in various ways, God blesses us, and then we can be tempted with those very blessings from God to then start thinking highly of ourselves, instead of giving God the credit and the glory for all of what he does. So John 15, verse 5 reminds us of who we are without God. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Well, with a vine, I mean, how much fruit is born with a branch of a vine that's cut off from the vine? It's going to produce absolutely nothing, as we know. And that's us without him. Christ is the vine. We are branches in him. The only way that we can bear fruit and produce any good is by being in the vine. On our own, we can do nothing. What do we have to be proud about? We have nothing to be proud about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and this is inspired through the Apostle Paul himself, who was the one that God used to convert the Corinthians and to establish the church there. And we know how many great things the Lord did with him and how much revelation he gave to him. And by the way, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Lord is, where Paul is speaks about that thorn in the flesh he was given because of the abundance of the revelations that God gave to him. That was something God gave to him to protect him from being lifted up in pride. I mean, could Paul have been tempted to think, look how special I am. God speaks to me and reveals more to me than anybody else that's out there. And I've been used to spread the gospel to more places than anybody. I mean, could he have been tempted to start thinking of himself as being some great one because of how the Lord had used him? The Lord had used him greatly in his service. But was that because Paul himself was great? The greatness was with God. He used Paul. Paul submitted himself to God and served the Lord and was a ready tool in God's hands. And so Paul will be rewarded in eternity for that. But he could have been tempted. In fact, was tempted. And God was protecting him from that temptation with the thorn in the flesh. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I mean, whose work is it? It's God's. And who are we on our own? We're not anything. And if God doesn't give increase to what we're doing, then what's going to happen? Nothing. What can we do on our own? Do we have the power to make anything happen? Do we have the power to make any spiritual fruit be produced on our own? We do not. If we're not in the vine on our own, we can do nothing. And he says right there that it's God that gives an increase. He's the only one that is anything. We need to remember that. We need to always remember that. This is what Uzziah forgot, obviously. And he was looking at all that that he had accomplished as king for all those many years. And there were great accomplishments. The Lord did bless him greatly. And he did prosper on the throne greatly. He was really, when you read about it, I mean, from any historical analysis, he would have been considered one of the great kings that Judah ever had as far as accomplishments. But was it because he was so great? But that's what he thought. That's obviously what he thought. Rather than recognizing that God is the one that gave him that increase, God was the one that set him up and put him there. And he was the only one that should have been credited for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is our job, to be faithful, to yield ourselves to God so that he can use us as a steward over whatever he gives us the opportunity to serve him with in whatever way. But again, it's God's work. We're stewards over it. I mean, but everything we have belongs to whom? It's God's, not ours. So in chapter 4, verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? That word glory is the word for boast. Boasting and brag, look what I've done. I mean, but do we have any cause to ever boast in ourselves? None. Let him glory in the Lord. That's the same word boast that he speaks of in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our boast needs to be in the Lord. If any boasting needs to be for him, not for ourselves, because what do we have at all that we didn't receive? What did Uzziah have from his position to any amount of goods in his hands to the authority that he had to whatever accomplishments he had in his life? What did he do that was his own that he could put his name to it and say, now I did that all by myself. That's me. That's 100% me right there. Nothing. Everything that he had, everything that he accomplished, it was through what God had done with him and for him. It was all God's. And yet he was lifted up in pride as if he himself was something. Well, none of us are. He wasn't. He learned. He was abased by God in a very graphic way. But that serves as a lesson to us to not be lifted up in pride, because that can take us away from God as it took Uzziah away from God. This is an opportunity now at this time, if anyone that is present here needs to humble themselves and submit to God and obey his gospel. If you're not yet a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to come forward, to confess your faith in him as God's son, and to repent and then be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. We would encourage you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you need to return to him, if you have not been serving him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. And so we want to encourage anyone that's subject to the Lord's invitation at this time to come forward now while we stand together and sing.